There we go.
Talk Shoes.
Recorded live.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Eli James here with William Fink. We're going to be doing another installation of Two Seed Line in the New Testament. And last episode, we covered Matthew chapter 5, which covers the main aspects of the Sermon on the Mount. But Matthew chapters 6 and 7 are a continuation of that sermon. And so we're going to we're just going to go verse by verse, folks, and probably what we've been doing here with all of these shows on our Saturday nights and Sunday afternoons as well, although the Sunday shows aren't always devoted to Scripture. And let me just make a quick announcement since Patricia and Wendy are listening. We're going to be doing a special show on Sunday about our vaccination situation and how it's not just the feds. The feds are trying to promote vaccination for everybody, especially school children. And that's what this phony swine flu business is all about, is to get it through the people's heads that they're supposed to get vaccinated no matter what. It's for your own good, right? And so we're going to be doing a show Sunday about that subject and the dangers involved in vaccination. And the doctors of death that control the medical profession and the vaccination industry, and that's going to be our theme for our show Sunday. Looking very much forward to that. And, of course, that's talkshoe.com/TC/22187 for the Sunday show. That's 11 Central, okay? So, Bill, before we get into Matthew chapter 6, do you have any comments, any insights, inspiration that you've come up with since last week?
I hope everybody in the inner cities gets vaccinated.
yes.
No, I don't have anything to add to what we said about Matthew chapter 5
okay.
last week, if that's what you mean.
Yeah, right. Yeah,
No, I can't think of anything offhand.
Yeah, because Matthew chapter 5 is one of the most universalized. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the most universalized. I think we proved fairly well that it's not intended to be universalistic at all, that the subject of Yahshua Messiah clearly distinguishes between Israelites and non-Israelites, and he does so repeatedly. Especially, he excludes Edomites from any part in salvation. Isn't that the case? Are you aware of the Edomites?
Oh, absolutely. And one thing I could say about Matthew chapter 5 is that throughout history, when you look not at what our governments have done, but what our communities have done,
yes,
it's a big difference.
Yes.
That most of our people have naturally followed the precepts of Matthew chapter 5.
Yes, they've tried to, yes.
But the other people of the world never, ever do. It just doesn't.
No, the rest of the world is dog eat dog.
Right.
Well,
gain and greed.
Yeah. And especially among white Christians, white Christendom, because white pagans don't always. They're not always as sociable as white Christians, and I guess we could say that most white Christians are too sociable, and they don't know how to discriminate when they should discriminate. And we have this gospel of don't rock the boat today, you know, and there's nothing like that in the Bible that I can see.
I found it virtually impossible to convince most middle American white people that they should discriminate against certain groups.
Yes, yes.
And favor their own people over. They're so egalitarian. It's
right.
Been beaten into them since birth.
Yeah, and only white people are that egalitarian. No other races really have any kind of inclination toward that direction at all.
Other races look at us, I tried to capture the essence of this in one of my blog posts, White Liberal Misogyny.
Yes.
When the other races look at us, they look at an alien prey.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what they see. When they see a white man, they see an alien prey.
Yeah.
Somebody that they could try to get something from, somebody that they could try to take advantage of, or somebody that they're going to fight with.
Uh-huh. Ultimately.
And that's their natural reaction.
Right. Yeah, just like those fallen angels in Genesis chapter 6.
Absolutely. It's right. The the cake doesn't depart from the recipe.
No.
You know?
No. Yeah, and it's the same old cake. It's getting really stale. Okay, let's go into Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, isn't this kind of a Jewish institution? They set up all these award programs, like the Pulitzer Prize and the Academy Awards and blah, 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 always parading themselves and awarding each other before men.
Right. That comes naturally to the Jews. But an alm is an act of charity.
Yes.
And it's, it's, we see the elites giving schools a whole lot of money to buy buildings with their names on it.
Yes.
Or chairs in departments and universities with their names on them.
Yes.
And people who insist upon doing public acts of charity, even those who donate large amounts of money to schools and hospitals, and it seems good to the public, that they just want these things named after themselves.
Yes.
That they're just doing it for boasting and bragging rights.
Right.
And they have, this is saying that they have their reward in this world.
That's right.
Charity should be private and personal, and it should not be publicly trumpeted.
Okay, well, that...
Or the motives for... What are the motives for charity?
Yes.
If charity is given privately, all other motives aside from the desire to help one's brethren are nullified.
That's right.
And people should not have to impress each other or compete with each other in the sharing of the blessings which they receive from Yahweh.
Right, exactly. Because humility and pride are really in the balance here. And whenever you give publicly, and certainly if you make a big fanfare of it, there's no humility there. Well, let me continue up through verse 5, because it continues in the same vein. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. Of course, this can't be the same person, because your left hand always knows what your right hand is doing. Is this?
Oh, I hope you're only reading verse 3. I'm sorry. I actually got ahead of you in my notes.
Right. Yeah, verse 3. That's just verse 3. Any problems there in the Greek?
Well, no, it's not. It's but upon your doing an act of charity, your left hand must not know what your right hand does.
Okay. Right.
In other words, just don't go tell everybody in the neighborhood,
right,
that, hey, I gave the hospital $10,000.
Yeah, right.
Because
yeah.
Why are you doing that?
Yeah, right. They may start asking you for money. You've got money.
Well, yeah,
around.
Right. But you're really just doing it so that you could boast,
yeah,
and magnify yourself in the sight of your brethren.
Right. Okay. Verse 4, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. So he's telling us that if you really want the Father to reward you, don't do it publicly.
Exactly.
Keep it to yourself. Now, verse 5 I love, because it brings to mind television images that we see almost daily. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. Now, how often have you seen clips of Jews, rabbis, davening at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, which is the wall of Herod, by the way, and, making a public display of themselves?
Well, it's not only, I mean, it's, yes, the Jews are famous for it.
Yeah.
Now, but, I mean, the Catholics are just as bad. And when I was a little kid growing up in Jersey City, I can remember these old women in black dresses with black stockings and black shoes, and they wore that for 30 years because their husbands died, and they would walk around with rosary beads in their hands and pray constantly.
Yes.
In public, and make a public show of it. And it's not only them, but the Catholics do it. I've seen grown men doing it in
yeah,
many different situations, and pompously leading prayers or praying.
Yeah.
I have to reject all of that. It's,
right.
It's another ritual.
Yeah, and I've never heard any Judeo-Christian minister ever quote these verses.
No, they don't. They ignore these verses.
They absolutely ignore them. Yes, yes. Let me go through to verse 7, verse 6. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking.
I translate verse 7, and those praying should not babble on repeatedly,
yes,
just as the heathens do, for they suppose that by their many words they shall be heard.
Yes, yes.
And that's right. Long repetitious prayers are, go on and read verse 8 because it's connected.
Okay. Be not you therefore like to them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him.
Right. I mean, prayer should be constant, but there's not a whole, meditation on the thought of Yahweh and Yahshua and redemption and his word and the law and all that is great.
Mm-hmm.
But long, drawn-out recitations for prayers are just a waste of time.
Yes. Yeah. Well, especially if it's just rote and there's no feeling or all intentionality has been lost through vain repetition, yeah. A lot of people don't realize that even in the days of, probably not so much in the time of Christ, but up to maybe 50 years before the time of Christ, there were actually Buddhist missionaries wandering around all over the Middle East, and some of them actually entered into Palestine, and they were famous for having prayer beads, okay? So this prayer bead business actually goes back to Buddhism.
Yeah, absolutely. It does. And the Hindus use them, and the Buddhists may have gotten them from the Hindus.
Yeah. So
and I've known Hindus that use prayer beads.
Uh-huh.
And it's pagan in its origin.
Yeah.
Its prayer beads are not Christian.
Right.
And rosary beads are only a Catholic modification of prayer beads.
That's right.
And there's no doubt. And it's, you know, when I was a child, the priest at confession, and I'm not going to imagine what he was doing behind that wall in that dark room, he'd tell us to go say 10 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers.
Right.
And what a waste of breath.
Yeah, right.
You know, what a waste of time.
Yeah, well.
And that was usually called, it was called penance.
Right. Right. Well, and then in verse 9, of course, here's the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And, of course, the name is not mentioned. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, isn't verse 10 a rebuke to those people who say that his heavenly law is not to be applied here on the earth?
Well, right, it is a rebuke. And basically, this prayer, you know, it's a prayer. And I would not, you know, I see no need to teach that we recite this prayer as it's spoken.
Uh-huh.
Okay? Basically, we're praying that the kingdom of heaven is instituted on earth.
Yes.
That's foremost. And then that we have our daily needs met,
right,
and that we don't fall into temptation.
Right.
And,
yes,
and they're the three basic, you know, important elements here.
Yes, absolutely. Well, let me continue. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this word kingdom keeps coming up, especially in the New Testament. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. It never says anything about a gospel of personal salvation. Are you, since you've translated the entire New Testament into Greek, I'm sorry, from the Greek, has this concept, gospel of personal salvation, ever occurred in the Greek?
Well, the gospel of personal salvation is I can't say it's that the idea is not there at all,
mm-hmm,
but it's not the gospel of personal salvation that the evangelicals teach.
Right.
Because all Israel shall be saved.
Yes.
Every, I look at it this way. If Adam has the spirit of Yahweh, and all of Adam's descendants have the spirit of Yahweh.
Yes.
And as Paul says, it's born a physical seed in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's raised a spiritual seed.
Right.
Okay? And that means that the spirit is part of our genetic code.
That's right.
And if the genetic code's broken, there's no spirit, or it is a broken spirit. That's the point I tried to make in my Broken Cisterns essay.
Yes. Yes.
However, the spirit, because it came from Yahweh, it can't really die.
No.
It can't cease to exist. I can't imagine it part of Yahweh, that part of God could die.
No.
And that's philosophical and metaphysical, and it's, you know, it's conjectural in part because it's philosophical.
Right. Well, it's also in Genesis chapter 3 where it talks about the four seraphim, or cherubim rather, protecting the DNA, the spiritual source of our DNA. That's what those four cherubim are actually doing, and that's why Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, so that they couldn't infect the spiritual source of our DNA.
Right, but the major point of my discourse is that it's required of Christians to do certain things if you want a reward in the next life.
Yes.
You're to live a pious life in this one.
Right. Right.
You know, and you're to love your brethren and take care of your brethren, and do certain things that are expected of you.
Yes.
But they're not, you know, the promise to Abraham was without any conditions. And under the Abrahamic covenant, none of us have to do anything.
Right. Right.
Yahweh promised it.
Right.
He'll do it for his own, to keep his own word.
Right. Well, Jesus says elsewhere, seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you, which is, of course, a reference to your physical needs.
Well, that's the point, is that the things that we have to do for ourselves are secondary.
Yes.
The things that we do for our brethren are primary, and that is the institution of the kingdom.
Yes.
And the kingdom comes with law.
Yes.
Laws are found in Deuteronomy.
Yeah, and that's what's called Christian charity. Okay, it's always been called Christian charity. But hasn't this gospel of personal salvation thrown that out the window?
Right, because they've taken something that should be in the background and they've put it in the foreground.
Right, their personal selves.
Right, and they don't want us to see that, you know, Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven. He must mention it 50, 60 times.
Yes.
And I think the phrase appears in Matthew much more than it appears in the other gospels, although it does appear in all of the other New Testament writers.
Yes.
However, it's also the kingdom of heaven, and not necessarily the kingdom in heaven,
right,
as this prayer makes clear,
right,
that we are to pray that the kingdom of heaven is instituted here.
That's right. Absolutely. There's no doubt about this. And
so there can't be a rapture.
Right.
That's just out of the question.
Right. Yeah, and this whole idea that you have to die to go to heaven, which is terribly ingrained within most of Christianity, we're supposed to bring the kingdom down to here to earth. That's what we're supposed to do. And, by focusing completely and only on the afterlife, for lack of a better term, emphasis is wrong. You're supposed to do whatever you can to bring the kingdom into being right here and now. That's what it's all about. Okay? And forgiveness, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, of course, these trespasses are those that are committed against your own person. It's not like when Jesse Jackson had the love child and all his fellow black quote-unquote ministers said, "We forgive you, Jesse." It's not their place to forgive him.
Absolutely not.
Yeah, he didn't commit any sin against them. The sin he committed was against that woman and against the love child.
Right, but, from the first popes, from the first bishops of Rome who claimed to be popes, I should say, men have had the strange idea that their sins could be forgiven by other men.
Right.
And that also comes in part from, I'm sorry, I got to mention this, the theology that Yahshua Christ is something other than Yahweh himself.
Okay.
Yahshua Christ can forgive sins because he is Yahweh.
Okay.
And we can't, I could forgive a sin that you commit against me.
Yes.
But you're right with the Jesse Helms thing. I can't commit a sin that you commit. If you run off and want to have a little extracurricular activity going on, that's none of my business.
Yeah. I certainly don't have the power to forgive your sins.
Right.
And that's what these ministers seem to claim to have.
Right. It's you know, we should take the wicked ones, the wicked amongst us who won't repent, and put them out of our society.
Yes.
You know, put them out of our community.
Right.
And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Okay.
And it's very clear, and Paul quotes the Old Testament. And the command, and we're going to see that later in this chapter, not to judge doesn't mean not to judge, not to be judgmental. It means not to condemn your brethren.
Yes.
Because we have been released from the law, we can't enforce it.
Right.
And that's actually a historical fact.
Yes.
That
yes.
The law of the Old Testament has not been enforced
that's
with
right.
our people.
Yeah.
And it's talking about hypocritical judgment. However, we're not to condemn our brethren who won't repent to death. We're just to put them out of our community.
Yes, exactly. Verse 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, and of course the word men means Adamites here. It does not mean Orientals. And
well, it always should mean Adam. It means nothing but Adam.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So in other words, if we are not capable, well, let me put it this way. When Yahshua Messiah sacrificed himself on the cross, it was for our benefit, and he did it for us. And if we can't return the favor to our fellow brethren, then what have we learned? Nothing.
Absolutely.
Absolutely nothing.
And right. Our lives are dependent on him, and we should forgive our brethren in turn.
Right. And so
that's an important precept in the New Testament.
Right. And of course, you know, there's always limits to that. So if somebody keeps on trespassing against you and, you know, numerous times and you keep telling them, don't do that, it's messing up my life, please stop that, and he continues to do it, well, then, you know, then you have a legal complaint against that person, and that has to be brought before the community.
Right.
That's how we're supposed to handle that.
Right, absolutely. This, you know, but if you should not remit for men their transgressions, neither shall your Father remit your transgressions.
Yes.
And that's the way you should live your life. And it's we have to be merciful towards our brethren
right.
in order to expect our Father to be merciful towards us.
Right, right.
There's an excellent parable at the end of Matthew chapter 18.
Okay.
About a steward who owes his master a whole lot of money, and his master's going to sell him and sell his wife and children into slavery in order to recoup some of the debt, and which is what happened back then.
Yes.
And the servant begged him and begged him and begged him not to do it, so he relented, and he forgave the servant his entire debt.
Uh-huh.
So this servant leaves, and he sees one of his fellow servants that owes him a pittance.
Yes.
And he starts beating him for it.
Yes. After he got all this, his own debt to totally relieved. Yes.
Right.
Uh-huh.
And we are that servant.
Yes.
We are that servant that had this huge debt in sin against our Father.
Right.
And he has forgiven us.
Yes.
And we have to treat our brethren likewise. We can't go beat somebody.
Right.
Because
right.
they owe us a small
yes.
amount. Well, anything in this life is a pittance compared to the forgiveness that we receive.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, we should be grateful for that and act accordingly because, as Paul says in many places, he is our example. And, you know, if we aren't paying attention to the example he set, what he gave his life for his friends, okay, and our happiness here's the difference. You know, the world has, and including the Christian world, has been following the Jewish example of trying to make money and building a nest egg for when you die. Okay? That's basically the Jewish materialistic worldview. What the Bible is teaching us is, on the contrary, you devote your life to building the kingdom and helping your brethren to do likewise, and then prosperity flows from that. Isn't that how we're supposed to see it?
Well, absolutely. And, you know, the Jewish model is more than that. It's, you know, it goes back to the beginning of this chapter and the long prayers in pretense
yes.
and the giving charity in pretense.
Yes.
and doing everything for a public show so that you have a public claim of righteousness.
Yes.
Yet what have you done in private?
Yes.
What have you done with the, you know, with your life?
Yes, right. Yeah. And then typically we find out that these rabbis who are very pious in public get arrested for porno. You know, these
get arrested for I have, you know, in my notes somewhere, I can't wait to find them. I have when this gay marriage thing first started hitting, you know, the media started pushing that.
Yes.
Back about 4 or 5 years ago, I have all kinds of pictures of men, male rabbis from the New York Times. I got like half a dozen couples maybe had their pictures in the New York Times, and they're all Jews and they're all rabbis and they're all they all went to Massachusetts to get married to each other.
Right. Right.
That's the example they set.
They're probably married by Ted Kennedy. Oh, and somebody flashed on the board here, Tony Alamo arrested for child molestation. I always suspected he was Jewish.
Well, first, a lot of people, you have to look at a name.
Yeah.
Oh, okay, and I see names like Visser and Wake in the forum.
Yes.
And Mosley and you know, they're authentic European names.
Right.
Okay? Alamo is a made-up name.
Right.
Whenever you see anybody with a made-up name, he's 99.9% chance he's a Jew.
Yes, right.
Okay? That's just the way it is. They like Diamond.
Yes.
Neil Diamond.
Right.
Nobody's named Diamond.
Yeah. Right.
He's a Jew.
That's right.
They invent their own, like the Rothschilds.
Exactly.
That's an invented name, Red Shield.
Right, right.
They name themselves after what they stand for.
That's right, right. Blood red.
Right. Nobody stepped off the Mayflower with the last name Alamo.
No, no. That's for sure. Okay. All right, so verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to fast. Verily, I say to you, they have their reward. And, you know, this is false piety. And you're right. You see it in Catholicism. You see it, you don't see it so much today, I don't think, anymore, because in Christianity, you certainly see it a lot. The rabbis still do it.
I'm sorry, I have to protest.
Okay.
Because I haven't watched a whole lot, but I see it in Southern Baptism and in evangelicalism.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I haven't been to one of those churches in quite a while.
I mean, I've seen it on TV. They get up there and they got these sullen faces and they're crying out, begging to God. I mean, usually it's Oral Roberts begging for money if God's going to kill him tomorrow.
Yeah, right, right.
But not. They do it all the time.
Yeah. Well, it's also television. You know, you have to.
Well, right.
People are making faces for the TV camera.
But the whole thing's an act, and 10 minutes later he's in the back room, in the dressing room, and he's yucking it up and eating McDonald's or whatever.
Yeah, from the preacher on the stage making faces for the camera, and then everybody in the audience does likewise. Yes. Verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you appear not to men to fast, but to your Father which is in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. So we're constantly being told here by our Messiah that our Father will reward us if we do these things.
Right, and I would say that that's not only the appearance or the countenance that we should have when we fast.
Yes.
That's the countenance we should have through all of life's trials.
Right.
Stand up. Hold your head up straight and be a man about it.
Yeah, and do what you have to do and do what's right.
Absolutely.
And stop complaining. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Now, of course, a lot of our people, even in identity, without realizing it, have bought into the Jewish model of materialism.
Well, right, and that's to give the Jews our money in their banks and in their stock funds so that they could go out and parlay it into 9, 10, 20 times its value.
Yeah.
And we end up paying for that anyway.
That's right. That's
you
right.
You pay for it on the other end.
Yeah. And so they actually, you know, they in many cases they obey the law, but they don't really have faith that Yahweh will reward them when they sacrifice part of what they have, at least momentarily, for one of their brothers.
Right, and reading this, what more needs to be said? Don't worry about saving money for anything.
That's right.
If you have extra, give it to your brethren.
Yeah.
Give it to somebody who needs it. Yeah. Yahweh will look out for you in your old age.
That's right.
This is the word. No matter how many men find ways to rationalize otherwise, and it's not a very popular message.
Right.
You might save money all your life, and suddenly there's a calamity in your family,
and
poof, it's gone.
Right.
Or you might save money all your life, and suddenly, poof, you're gone, and your kids go spend it on crack.
Yeah, that's right.
They're gone.
the minute you buy into the materialistic worldview and the materialistic lifestyle, that's when everything else around you starts falling apart, okay? And typically these Judeo-Christian churches, Baptist, Catholic, doesn't really matter. What they've really become is country clubs for Christians.
Right.
And rather than have any kind of faith, it's kind of like, well, does God really exist? Doesn't matter. We're just having a good time here fellowshipping on Sunday.
that's absolutely true. And most of the men that I've known my whole life that went to church every Sunday went in order to make business connections.
Right.
That's why they went to church.
Right.
And that's the only reason why they went to church.
Right. And verse 21 verifies it: for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay. So we true Christians, we identity Christians, our community is, we're supposed to put our community ahead of ourselves. And if all of us, now this is what Christianity is all about. And I'm reminded of Malcolm Muggeridge's famous saying, Christianity is a great idea, too bad it hasn't been tried yet. Okay. We're supposed to live for our community, for our brethren, for our brothers and sisters. Now, if each one of us does that, can you imagine the quantum leap of prosperity and trouble-free living that we would have? It's unimaginable, but we've never tried this. It seems like whenever an organized religion gets started, that organized religion becomes materialistic in its own right and more concerned about brick and mortars, the tuck pointing the bricks, polishing the pews, and passing the shekel basket. And the true faith is set aside. That's the history of Judeo-Christianity. That's where we're at.
And we're absolutely. Still,
okay, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. Is there any kind of idiom here?
Well, single means sincere.
Sincere. Okay.
It's not single. It's sincere.
Okay.
Or without guile. And it's the word can, I believe if it's the word that I have on my mind, it's aplotes. It's basically without guile.
Okay.
It means sincere, to be real.
Yes. Yes.
And not single. I mean, I don't know.
Why
it
was sincere.
I don't think that in the 1600s, they meant it the way we mean single today.
Right, right.
They may have meant it to be sincere, like single-minded.
Yes, yes. It sounds like an idiot.
And not double-minded or speaking out of both sides of your mouth or whatever, like Pete Peters. I'm sorry.
Right. Well, verse 23 is a contrast. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? So, in other words, if your motivation is selfishness, and here again, the gospel of personal salvation comes to mind. It's really selfishness dressed up in Christian doctrine, dressed up with Christian words, but it's not really the Christian lifestyle at all. Okay? And from what I see, these people who practice this gospel, they're not making the world a better place.
No, and a good, honest, sincere man. I mean, most good, honest, sincere white men, wherever they go, they improve the world.
That's right, just by being sincere, just by doing what comes naturally. Yeah. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, it seems to me there was a time when Christian ministers used to quote this phrase all the time.
Right, and Mammon is actually a word of a Syrian deity, which is the god of riches.
Yes.
And it's I translate. I don't, you know, I just translate it. You are not able to serve Yahweh in riches.
Yes.
And this goes hand in hand with the admonishment to not to treasure up treasure on the earth, but to treasure up your riches in heaven.
Yes.
And doing good works here, you'll be rewarded for later.
Yes.
And that's part of having the faith of the gospel.
Yes.
Is to believe that.
Yes.
If you are rich here, then by no means have you done the will of Yahweh while you were here.
That's right. That's
if you
right.
leave your kids $1 million, I mean, that might sound great, but you haven't done God's will while you lived.
Yes, yes. If that's only what you were pursuing is wealth, yes. And typically what we find is that those men and women who pursue wealth, their children, wind up having very poor values. And even if they did leave them $1 million, not much would happen with it.
Well, right. There's a lot of second and third generation wealthy families. And $1 million is really nothing anymore.
Right.
But the Fords and the Gettys and all that, after two or three generations, the Hearsts just went down the tubes.
That's right.
Quick.
That's right. Because their children had no values other than materialism. Yes.
Right. It's very rare that grandchildren and great-grandchildren can hold on to the...
That's right.
The principles that allowed somebody to make that business that big in the first place.
Yeah.
This doesn't happen.
That's right. Okay, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, there used to be another expression for God that has passed out of favor, and that is providence. People,
right, I still use that quite often.
Yeah, and it means that word contains the understanding that Yahweh is the one who provides. He's the creator, and therefore he provides everything that exists. He provides for all our needs. He provides for, you know, all our desires. Certainly if we desire something that's lawful, we may have to wait for it sometimes. We may have to be patient, as Job was very patient. But if it's a sincere desire, Yahweh will grant the request.
But most Christians today pray for Cadillacs. And, you know, I mean, I love the song because it reflects everything that's wrong with the average American Protestant mind today. And that's the only reason why I love it, but it's like a parody.
Yes.
And that's that old Janis Joplin song, I think, Oh Lord, Won't You Buy Me a Mercedes Benz?
Exactly.
And that sums up their religion perfectly. That's the average American Baptist or evangelical today.
Yeah, I got that hunk of junk in my garage. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Of course, he's not saying that we should stop farming and that we should stop building houses. But that, you know, we should always keep in mind that Yahweh is the true source for everything we have.
Right. And we have to be clothed and fed, but it's vanity to spend an inordinate amount of time worrying about how you're going to obtain your food and clothing, primping yourself. That's
right.
Absolutely vanity. And you know, you go get your clothes and you put them on and you whatever you can.
Yeah, yeah.
It's we don't need to be custom fitted for $400 suits. That's what the devils do.
That's right. To hide their horns. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Okay, and certainly we can't add anything to Yahweh's stature. And why take you thought?
Well, he's saying to our own.
Oh, okay. Oh, right. All right.
In other words, no matter how much care you have, you're not going to be able to make yourself into a Goliath or...
Right. Right, and even by putting on, you know, fancy clothes, it doesn't make you any better. Who was a better person, right? One of the Herods had a festival, and he had a garment, a robe made of pure gold, was it? And it was so ostentatious that everybody made fun of it.
I imagine that would be awfully heavy.
Yes, yeah. Well, I mean, gold foil, you know. You can go so far, you can be so ostentatious that it backfires. and everybody starts laughing at you. And of course, you know, that's you have your reward, as you said earlier. You have materialism is its own reward. And let me put it this way: you know, I've never been rich, yet Yahweh has always, whenever a need has arisen, the money was there, or the vehicle was there, or whatever that I really needed, it was there. Yahweh provides. And, you know, of course, you know, there's a caveat to that. You have to obey his law or be sincere enough to, you know, even though you're not always succeeding, Yahweh knows our hearts. And if we're really trying, he will reward us.
Absolutely. The things that you need, and if you're really trying to do the will of God and not the lust of your own mind, the things that you need will be there.
They will. And, of course, this, you know, to people who don't have this sense and don't have this kind of faith, it really sounds silly. This teaching really sounds silly to them because they're so ingrained, their lifestyles are so ingrained, and you got to have a 9-to-5 job, and you got to work hard, and you got to do this, and that's the only way, you know. And they forget that Yahweh created that job. Yahweh created your being. Yahweh created the society in which you live. He created the concept of automobiles. We wouldn't have any of these things without Yahweh. And so we always have to be mindful of the source. And if we stop, and if we forget the source, then he forgets us. Isn't that how it works?
Absolutely, and we just go on inertia until we run out of steam and end up in insane asylums or in hospitals.
Yes, right.
Wherever. In taverns.
Yes, because, you know, we're ignoring him totally, and therefore he ignores us. Okay, verse 28. And why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And this must have sounded really crazy to the multitude that were listening to him while he was preaching the sermon.
Well, it would sound crazy, absolutely crazy to a Jew.
Yes. Yes.
Who wouldn't be able to discern, you know, understand the spiritual message behind it.
Yeah. Yeah, because there's nothing spiritual about Judaism at all. Verse 29, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Okay? So even those of us with only a little bit of faith still get clothed. And, you know, isn't the lesson here to...
Well, right. And the thing that I read in this is, you know, the people that primp themselves and preen themselves. And, I mean, I hate to pick on the women, but... I've seen some of my ex-wives spend an hour looking for something to get dressed.
Yeah.
and yelling and screaming at the kids while they were doing it.
Yeah, right.
And I'm like, will you just put something on?
Right.
You look fine. Let's go.
Right.
And the kids are suffering. And I'm running late and I want to choke her. And she's worried about what she's going to look like.
And then,
for 10 minutes.
Then she picks something out and the kids say, Ma, that looks frumpy.
Yeah. Well, I've been through it. And that's just one that's the obvious example.
Right.
But, I mean, right, you're not paying attention. You're so worried about an impression you're going to make to other people.
Yes.
And your own family suffering for it. That's
right.
Not right.
Right.
That
there
can't
go.
Be right.
Yeah, yeah. So you have to keep all these things in perspective. And, you know, and obviously you have to take care of your body, you know, hygiene, et cetera. You have to do those things.
Right, the basic hygiene, and throw a pair of pants on and let's go, or whatever.
Yeah, right, yeah. Pick something modest. Comb your hair and let's go. You know, let's have some fun for a change. Let's stop fretting about whether I look good enough to have fun, okay? Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles or the nations seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But here's the big one for me, verse 33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
And all these things shall be added to you.
Yes, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Don't worry about it. Don't worry about how you're going to dress, what you're going to wear. Just throw something on and go.
And this, to me, is the key statement of Christian faith, that if you are indeed working for the kingdom, and the kingdom implies righteousness, because you have to have a kingdom has to be based on a set of laws, and the righteousness of Yahweh, of course, is implied as it was in the Lord's Prayer earlier. Okay, we cannot get away from the law, but these are the things, and it's the having good intentions for your brethren. It's not just wanting to do well. It's the competition between the Joneses and the Smiths, and which is what materialism always involves. Now, it seems to me there was a day, perhaps even in the century, earlier in the century, where Christians would go to church with a sense of humility, okay, that there was this higher power that was ruling their lives, but it seems like today the churches don't have this feeling at all. What they have is there's a technique, and this technique is like to get more wealth, to get the things, there must be a direct way to get the things that you want in this world, and bypassing this kingdom message.
Right, they really care about how many toys they have, how big their bass boat is.
Right. Well, yes, but also there's a kind of a sense that if you're perceived as being poor, okay, that there's something wrong with you.
Right. It's the opposite. It's the Jewish religion.
Yeah.
It really is a Jewish religion.
Yes.
That's right. I mean, it was only natural when they took over the seminaries that it was bound to happen sooner or later, that our churches would degrade themselves and fall into materialism.
That's right.
What happened.
Yes, definitely it's materialism, spiritual materialism. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. So if you think too much, you might create evil. just do your best, and be a guileless white man and woman. Do your best, and don't do anything that destroys other people's lives. Of course, that's a truism, and that's even true in a secular world. Do no harm, but you also have to have this faith that by doing this Yahweh's fashion, all your needs will be taken care of. Isn't this the kind of faith that we have to have?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay.
That's the core of true Christian faith.
Yeah. Yeah. And
you want to look out for your brethren, and Yahweh will look out for you.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Chapter 7. Okay. Now here's the judge not. Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. Again, of course, so it's not saying that we should never enter into judgment over any matters, right?
Right. And mainstream Christianity today insists that this means that we shouldn't be judgmental, that we shouldn't condemn homosexuals,
right.
Child molesters, and every other
murderer. Yes.
And that's not what this is saying at all. And this, we have to judge evildoers. We must condemn evil.
Yes.
It's our Christian duty. And there are many more passages in the New Testament that demonstrate that.
Right.
This is talking about hypocritical judgment.
Yes.
And the Greek word is condemnation.
Okay.
Okay, the verb krinomahi means to judge, and it could mean to perceive or to decide in context.
Yes.
But when in the context that it's used here, it's do not condemn in order that you would not be condemned.
Right.
For with the judgment by which you condemn, you shall be judged.
Yes.
In other words, you'd better watch your hind end.
Yes.
And not judge anybody hypocritically. Because it's going to come around to bite you.
Right. Or out of turn, if you judge somebody without all the facts.
Right.
And the same thing.
The model for Christian community is 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Mm-hmm.
Put the evildoers out of the community if they refuse to repent.
Right.
And that means that if you have a homosexual in your community, that you cannot – I mean, today we can't put them out of the village.
No.
I mean, we'll have the feds coming down on our heads.
Sure.
But by putting them out of our community means don't share anything with them.
Right.
Don't transact business with them.
Right.
Don't talk to them. And in that way, you're putting them out of your community.
That's right.
And you have to.
Yes.
You cannot embrace an openly sinful person and accept their evil.
That's right. That's right. And so this is the new covenant way of doing things. It's a matter of the community around the law.
Right, and Yahweh knows that you can't put this man out of your neighborhood,
mm-hmm.
until he does something so vile that he actually goes to prison. That's a different story.
Right.
But you can put him out of your community without putting him out physically.
That's right.
Because community is who you eat with, who you do business with, who you share your life with.
Right.
That's community.
Yes. And that's judging. And that's judging because the person is unrepentant.
Well, right, but we must condemn evil, right? I mean, if somebody, I don't want to sound soft on the issue one bit, and I'm self-conscious about it because of my own personal background.
Sure.
and where I spent most of my life. But you know, if somebody committed a homosexual act and knows that it was wrong and repents from it, a Christian really has to accept him back into the fold.
Yes,
I'm sorry.
Totally
I could.
Yes.
There's explicit statements in Paul's letters pertaining to that, and that's the spirit of forgiving your brethren,
yes.
No matter how vile it is. However, he can't continue that behavior.
That's right.
And if he continues that behavior, he's got to be put out of your community.
Right, and the word repentance means I will never do that again. That's what the word repentance means.
Right.
Maybe I'll consider not doing that again. No.
Right. No. You have to admit that and confess that it's wrong what you did, and,
yes.
And that you can't do it anymore. That's it.
That's right. That's right. And it seems like the churches today are totally weak-kneed in this area. That's why they accept everything.
They tell you that you have to accept them.
Yes.
I've heard it. You can't throw that fag out of church. You can't. That's evil.
You can't even call him a fag.
Well, yeah, that's true, too. But...
Okay, verse 3. And why behold you the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? I love this saying. It's just really tremendous because people are so quick to criticize. You know, and Christian identity is a perfect example of, we're being accused of hate because we're racist, okay? Yet the same people who accuse us of hate us more than we hate anybody.
Oh, absolutely, and that's why I'm right up front with those people and I tell them that racism isn't hate. Racism is love.
That's right.
Racism is a love for your brethren, your kind, and God's original creation.
That's right.
Because God is the author of race,
that's
is
right.
He not? And to be a race mixer, that is hate because it's rebellion against God's original creation.
That's the Lucifer rebellion in the Garden of Eden. Exactly.
Absolutely.
Genesis 3:15, verse 4. Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then shall you see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Now, of course, this is the hardest thing in the world, to recognize your own hypocrisy.
Yes, it is a very difficult thing.
Because the average human being is not inclined to see, to look in that moral mirror. And they love to put on airs of pretending that we're right, you know, and never... You know, I can't be wrong in this issue, and therefore my attitude toward that person is justified, you know. And that's pretty much where the whole human race is at, but both Christian and non-Christian. All right, so what's the antidote to this, you know, self-righteousness?
Well, you know, you have to point out a person's faults to them.
That's right.
And you have to do it humbly, and lest you get caught up in the same thing yourself.
Right.
And you have to act with humility. And I've probably been guilty plenty of times of not acting with humility.
Yeah, it's a very tough thing to do. It requires a lot of discipline to, you know, chastise a fellow brother, you know, without being angry, you know, and always keeping in mind your own faults, okay? And they may not be in the same area, you know, but you always keep in mind your own faults, that you're in really no position to judge, you know, from a higher, you know, from an assumed higher place.
Right, but if somebody's doing something wrong, you have to point it out.
Right, exactly. If the law is being broken, it has to be pointed out. It has to be dealt with.
I have to say there must be a dozen occasions where I actually did humbly write other Christian identity teachers and pastors about the errors that they had in their teachings. And as soon as I got ignored, I jumped all over their asses about it. Now if they ignore me, they're open house. I'm sorry.
Yeah, right.
And that's why I'm as hard on some of them as I am.
Yes.
Because I've written them. Or if I haven't written them, then I know that Clifton's written them. And with an air of humility. And they refuse to see it. So as far as I'm concerned, they're open house.
Right,
and I don't
right.
apologize for picking on certain people.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
And that might be that might demonstrate a lack of humility on my part. But we all have our sins.
We all have
our faults.
Yeah. And the important thing is, you know, if someone, you know, it's one thing for someone to, you know, transgress the law, and it's you know, it's not affecting you personally, you know, but ultimately it does affect you personally. If someone breaks the law, and it becomes habitual in the community, okay? And that's how Christianity has devolved into Judeo-Christianity. Well, because people are breaking the law and nobody bats an eye.
Well, right. It, you know, every transgression of the law hurts the greater community to one degree or another.
Right.
If you permit, yeah, I'm going to fall back on this again because it has, I mean, the impact is not realized.
Yes.
And everybody wonders why the white birth rate is so low.
Yes.
It's because half the white kids are off in bed with the wrong sex.
Right.
You know, and when a white girl becomes a lesbian, well, that's one less candidate for some white boy to marry.
That's right.
And have children with.
Mm-hmm.
And when 10,000 of them become lesbians, well, that's 30,000 less white kids in the world.
That's right.
In 3 or 4 years.
That's right. I love verse 6. Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Of course, casting your pearls before swine, well, I mean, that could be taken scripturally as, you know, obviously, you know, when Yahshua Messiah was preaching this message, he was preaching to a mixed multitude of people.
Well, right. You know. First, I'm going to say this: that these animal identifications aren't an accident.
Okay.
Because sheep are clean.
Yes.
And if sheep are people, and sheep are clean, dogs and swine are people, and they're not clean.
Right.
Because dogs are unclean. And swine are unclean.
Right.
And it's very clear in Scripture that dogs and swine are people.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
And the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15 was considered a dog.
Yes.
And Yahshua Christ called this Canaanite woman a dog. I'm sorry, she must be a dog.
Right.
A literal dog.
Yeah, well,
he wouldn't lie.
She's not an Israelite. Yeah.
If we read Psalm 22:20, well, Yahshua Christ was crucified under the power of the dog.
Right. Now, isn't this verse saying that casting your pearls before a swine, aren't we, if when we try to convert blacks and Asians?
There you have it. That's what you're doing.
Yes,
exactly.
Right. Yeah.
There's no point in preaching Christianity, as Paul says, and as it's mistranslated, to those who are outside.
That's right.
And if they're not sheep, they're outside.
And aren't we being given a graphic demonstration that when we attempt to do so, our religion goes down the tubes.
Absolutely.
It goes right down the sewer.
It degenerates into paganism,
yes.
And we degenerate into race mixing.
That's right. That's right.
It's guaranteed to happen.
And whatever Christianity could have accomplished is destroyed as a result.
Right. Well, you know, you know who it is because we discussed it before. I can't ever remember his name. The guy in the 1800s that said that Christianity is a wonderful religion, but it's never been practiced.
Right. Malcolm Muggeridge, yes.
Mm-hmm. Right, and it hasn't.
That's
correct.
That's right. That's right.
Christianity hasn't been practiced probably since Pentecost.
That's right.
First Pentecost.
Yes, yes. And always with great difficulty. Okay. It really is the hardest thing in the world, you know. And what amazes me is that outsiders who look at us who are trying to be good Christians, they think we're wimps, okay, because, you know, we quote-unquote turn the other cheek and we're slow to respond to, you know, criticism and blah, 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 okay?
Well, we have to learn it from outsiders. We can't turn the other cheek at all, and we have to be quick to jump down their throats.
Well, yeah, outsiders, exactly, because they're the enemy, you know.
Absolutely.
When the enemy, the enemies of other races attack us, you know, we have no obligation to, you know, practice the law because they're violating it by attacking us, period, you know. But
right.
When
that's
one of our brethren. Yeah.
Every other creature in the flock of sheep should be a ram.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, and so the sheep and the goats are two different categories. In Matthew 25, Yahshua Messiah says when he returns, he's going to separate all the nations one from the other, and he's going to set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand, and never the twain shall meet again. And those goats, well, those are the other races. You know?
Well, I hope to cover Matthew 25 in a week or two here.
Yeah, but the Edomites and the Canaanites, they have their own fate. They have a separate fate all their own, which is independent because, as far as I'm concerned, they're the dogs and the swine for sure.
Absolutely. And what I'm saying is that when you take Matthew chapter 15 and put it together with Psalm 22:20, and you understand that Christ was actually, you know, the people that were responsible for his crucifixion were the Edomites, who
yes.
are Canaanites.
Yes.
That's the power of the dog.
Right, right. Now, isn't this happening exactly in verse 6? This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Isn't this exactly happening in Africa after, what, 2 centuries, 3 centuries of white Christians trying to convert the blacks into Christianity? Now, what's happening?
The Africans are destroying the white Christians.
They have turned and rended the white Christians who tried to convert them.
Absolutely. And it's going to happen in South America. It's happening with the Mexicans.
And
it's
happening here.
With the Chinese.
It's happening here.
You can't take a sheep and make a wolf and make them a sheep.
You can't.
And this, I've told this joke, and I really have to digress now, but
yeah, okay.
There's a joke about a Jew that lived in an all-Irish neighborhood for many, many years.
Okay.
And his wife died, and he was an old Jew, and he was kind of lonely, and the Irish that lived all around him kept inviting him to church.
Yeah, okay.
So finally he gives in, and he goes to church, and he gets baptized, and he becomes a Catholic.
Okay.
And a few weeks later, his Irish neighbors, they see him over there on a Friday night, and he's barbecuing a steak.
Uh-huh, okay.
And the Irish people go to him, go to the Jew, they say, hey, what do you can't eat steak, it's Friday. And the Jew... The Jew picks up his barbecue sauce, and he anoints the steak.
Uh-huh.
And he said, you were born a steer, and you were raised a steer, and now you're a fish.
Yeah, right.
And making a Jew a Catholic is
just
as ridiculous.
Exactly.
And making an African or a Chinaman a Christian is just as ridiculous.
It's not what they were meant to be, right.
We haven't gotten to it yet, and I think it might be coming up. Oh, it's in the next, I'm sorry, it's in the next verses.
Okay.
And it shall ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened for you. For each who asks receives, and who seeks finds. And for him knocking, it shall be opened. Verse 9. Or what man is there among you whose son shall ask him of him for bread,
yes.
shall give to him a stone? Or would you also ask for a fish and would give to him a serpent?
Right.
Yeah, well, your father's asking for sheep. Stop trying to give him wolves and dogs and swine.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
Feed my sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Period.
Yes. Feed my sheep. Exactly. Verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Of course, we have to ask in the right spirit. Most Christians are constantly asking for the wrong things. Okay.
Right. They want that Mercedes-Benz.
Right. Right. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, of course, this is the golden rule. And let me just repeat it here because there's different varying translations. And, you know, some of them are more powerful than others, but this one's pretty good. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, obviously, every one of us would want to be treated with justice. Okay?
Absolutely. And that is an Old Testament precept, and I think it might be in Deuteronomy or Leviticus.
Okay. Yeah, it's definitely in the Old Testament. Yes.
Yes.
Yes. And this is a very, you know, good way of putting it. There's other translations that aren't as good. But obviously, each one of us would want to be treated fairly, even if we're guilty, you know. And certainly we want to be treated fairly if we're not guilty. But we should have the discipline to treat people likewise, okay? So that whenever you're in a situation, always you try to be objective, you know, and don't jump into condemnation. Don't jump into assumptions of guilt, blah, 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 you know. You must be objective and fair-minded constantly. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing?
Absolutely. There's no doubt.
Yes, and that's so hard to do.
Well, yes, it is. But we have to. That's why we have to meditate on the law.
Uh-huh.
That's why we're told to meditate on the law over and over again. David tells us that.
Yeah, for this is the law and the prophets.
And Paul tells us that. To meditate on the law is to train your mind
to be
objective and fair-minded.
Right. Yeah, because otherwise you're only judging from your own opinion and your own feelings, which is even worse.
You know, to me, and I've always tried to make the illustration to people that reading is like eating.
Okay.
For your brain.
Yes.
You know, the food you eat and your body is the physical result of that,
at least
for the most part. And it's the same with reading.
Yeah. Garbage in, garbage out.
Exactly.
Yes.
And I don't read a lot of things because for the sake of mental hygiene.
And that's
what I would explain to people.
You know what? I don't watch much television. I haven't been to the movies in probably since 1985, maybe even earlier.
Right. Well, then you're doing better than me. The last movie I saw was Braveheart.
Oh, okay.
Which actually wasn't a bad flick, but I won't watch a movie since then.
Yeah. And today I tried to listen to the news because I was waiting for a weather report because I was doing some outside work. And the news was just so petty and meaningless and shallow. I couldn't stand listening to it for more than 5 minutes. I had to turn it off.
Right. I have to admit watching the news on television for about half an hour on 9/11.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
And that's the last time I watched the news, and I didn't watch any news from about 96 until 9/11.
Yes. Yeah.
I listen to AM news on the radio.
Yeah.
And I'll every once in a while I'll listen to NPR just to see what the socialists, you know, what
right.
program.
Right. Yeah. I will listen to get a feeling for what the current perspective is, you know.
Right.
But
and that's about it. I mean, you only need about 30 minutes a week,
but,
if that.
I can just hear the slanted opinion, everything, even the weather report. Is politically correct. You know, it's nauseating. It's absolutely nauseating.
Yeah, absolutely. And I haven't watched a television show, I don't think, since about 88 or 89 or something like
that.
It's just for the sake of mental hygiene.
Yeah.
Cleanse your mind of all that crap.
Right.
And meditate on the word of God.
That's coming out of Babylon. We have to come out of Babylon.
And you're a lot better off. Because movies and television shows are some sick, homosexual, perverted Jew somewhere has a fantasy and writes it and puts it on television.
That's right.
Or in a movie.
That's right.
And 99% of that crap, that's exactly what it is. It's some Jew's fantasy.
That's right. That's right. Okay, verse 13. Enter you in at the straight gate, not the homosexual gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and every minister knows this one, yet why are they preaching the wide path?
Well, right, but they're preaching the wide path, and they're living the wide path.
Yes.
And they're claiming it's the straight gate.
Yeah.
There's 50% of the country is in church learning the same gospel of personal salvation and self-enrichment.
Of wideness.
Because personal salvation is having six figures in your bank book. And they believe that's the straight gate.
Yeah, and then it says, and many there will be which go in in the wide gate. And, of course. The wider, the better, right?
Well, if there was a sign over
for everybody.
If there was a sign over a church, if you went and opened a wide gate church, it's possible people wouldn't attend that.
Yeah, right. They'd be embarrassed. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Wow,
that's
a rebuke to the people who teach that Christianity is for everybody.
Well, right, but if your eyes aren't open, you'll never see that. That's the rebuke.
That's right. That's right. Beware of false prophets, John Hagee, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. It amazes me how few Christians are able to perceive that these rapturists. And, these gospel of personal salvation and antinomians and universal, they're really ravening wolves. Now, one of the worst guy is the guy from Texas, Kenneth Copeland. That guy is just plain evil. He's a Freemason. He's an Illuminist. I mean, he's just plain evil. Do these people ever check into the backgrounds of these so-called preachers?
Well, Satan moved into all of the organized churches.
Yes.
And then took himself out of the religion of the organized churches.
Yes.
So that nobody could see him.
Right.
It's perfect deception.
Yes.
And
yes.
We even have many people in identity that teach that there's really no Satan.
That's right.
Or that Satan is the flesh.
Yes. Yes.
And it's just, they're totally unscriptural teachings that can very
right.
easily be debunked.
Yes.
But, Clifton's done a great job with some of that stuff, countering their arguments, but the people that actually are the proponents are never going to see it.
Right, right. Yeah, and most of the evil in this world is not the sins of the flesh. Most of the evil in this world is simply deception. Going, doing the wrong thing while thinking you're doing the right thing.
Absolutely.
That's where most of the evil comes from, and very little of that is actually related to the flesh.
And most of the lies in the mainstream are lies by omission.
Right, right. By the fact that we're supporting God's or Satan's chosen people.
Yeah,
not
right.
Not a sin of the flesh. It has nothing to do with the flesh. But it's a horrible mistake.
Absolutely.
You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Now, what are these two, grapes of thorns? It's fairly obvious.
Well, that goes back to the same genetic problem.
Yes.
You don't gather Christians from the children of Cain.
Right.
Or from the children of Kunta Kinte or whatever.
Right.
You know, Christians come from the children of Jacob, and that's it.
Yes, yes. Now this statement seems obvious. You shall know them by their fruits. Now, here we are. It's been, 1948 to 2009. It's been 61 years that the Jew-Israeli state has been in existence. Not one good thing has ever happened in that state or around that state or by that state.
Absolutely not.
And so why can't they see that place has nothing but evil fruit?
Well, that's because Christians in mainstream churches are taught that God's chosen people would be persecuted.
They're doing the persecuting.
Well, absolutely. That's absolutely true.
But, they
but I mean, the deception comes full circle.
Yeah, blind,
even though,
blind,
even though,
blind.
You know, the average idiot today doesn't know, I mean, the average idiot American does not know that he is a slave.
Yes.
He believes he's free.
Yes.
He is paying, at, I mean, anybody with a decent job,
yes.
I mean $60,000, $70,000 a year, is paying at least half their income in taxes.
Right.
At
right.
least half. And that's not in the direct income tax, might only be 26%.
Yeah.
But, I mean, the nine taxes on that gallon of milk you just drank,
right.
that's going to make up for the other 24%.
Yeah. And if you're a smoker, you better quit because the taxes are doubling on that.
Well, right. But, I mean, at least half of the money that you earn is going out
yes.
in one form of tax or another.
Right.
That's not slavery.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Goethe said, no one is more surely enslaved than he who falsely believes he is free.
Well, right. And that's the average American today, believes he's free.
That's right.
And he's an absolute slave.
That's right. Verse 17, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Now, what could be more corrupt than Judaism? And yet half the Christians in this world believe that the Jews practice the law of Moses.
And they by no means practice the law of Moses.
That's right.
And it's written all over their religion.
That's right. It's everything they do.
One news item, prominent news item that's come to the forefront is the way these Jewish rabbis circumcise these young boys.
Yes.
And then suck the blood off with their mouths.
Right. The mohels, as they call them.
That is absolutely repulsive.
That's right.
And they, when... They think it's pious.
Yes, they excuse
it's incredible that they can justify something like that.
Yeah, and the law of Moses says, drink not blood.
Absolutely. It's extremely explicit
in
the law that we are not to eat or digest blood.
That's right.
In any form, for any reason.
Exactly. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, half of these Judeo-Christians, these evangelicals, believe that the Jews will suddenly be converted to Christianity just before the judgment day. Isn't this verse saying exactly the opposite?
Absolutely.
How can this corrupt tree suddenly turn about and become good?
If Yahshua Christ himself could not convince the Jews to become Christians, or I'm sorry, the Edomites to become Christians, then what vain Christian pastor is going to claim to be able to do so.
Right.
It's not going to happen.
Yeah. Nobody can preach that good. Verse 19, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire.
That's not a conversion.
That's not a conversion.
That's quite the opposite.
That's a destruction.
Absolutely.
That's right. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits shall you know them.
The deeds that they produce.
Yes.
And the Jews have produced nothing but turmoil for thousands of years.
Everywhere they go is nothing but chaos. Everywhere.
Right. And it always ends in a breakdown and a destruction of one sort or another.
That's right.
I mean, whether it's the pogroms of medieval Germany, Kristallnacht, what goes on in Palestine, it doesn't matter. They wreak destruction wherever they go.
Yeah, wherever they've never built any sort of civilization. They've never built a city. They've never built a town. They've always inhabited things that other people have built, either by stealing them or by murdering them, as they did the Palestinians. That's how they invaded Palestine. They simply started murdering Palestinians and taking over their towns. And now they have a wall around between themselves and the Palestinians,
well, right.
And nobody calls them on it. It's not
and if
apartheid.
We try to build a wall between two races of people here, the demonstrations would never stop.
That's right. If we could do that.
The whole ACLU, the ADL, and the Southern Poverty Law Center, Al Sharpton, Jesse Jack, they'd all be jumping down and screaming, and the news would have them on every night.
That's right.
Look at South Africa.
Yes.
And what happened to South Africa because of apartheid?
Right.
And look at what the Jews are doing in Palestine. It's apartheid.
Of course it is.
How could that not be apartheid?
Yeah.
And who?
It's not racism.
How could the list of hypocrites never end for not pointing that out.
That's right. It's an
The entire American media is nothing but hypocritical.
Yes, yes.
And they nobody's calling them on it. It's right.
They actually built a wall. Now, the apartheid system in South Africa, they never had a wall.
No.
They just were separate. Okay? But here's an actual wall, and it's not apartheid. Okay? What's that? Let me pull the mote out of your eye.
It's like Jim Crow laws for Palestinians.
Yeah.
So we're evil for having Jim Crow here.
Yeah.
But the Jews can do it. That
okay
makes them good. It makes them good.
Yes. For them it's good. For us it's evil.
It's absolutely hypocritical.
It's total hypocrisy. By their fruits shall you know them. And Luke 12:1, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.
Well, the biggest ones responsible for the sin are the American media.
Right.
And the European media. They're hand in hand, but.
Yes, yes. Verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, here's the law again. And can this be any clearer? I mean, is there any problem in this translation here? I'd say King James got it right this time, huh?
Yeah, it's okay. It's
not strong enough for you? Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works?
Now, the Judaized pastor teaches. They teach that this is that Christianity is only a matter of faith.
Yes.
And how could they lie so bad?
Right.
So
right.
The people who did things in his name clearly believe, don't they?
Right. Right.
I mean, how could you say that they don't believe if they prophesied in his name and cast out demons
right.
in his name?
Yeah. Even those who say works don't matter, they still do works. Whether they do it consciously or not, they still do works.
Right,
then,
but the truth boils down to the fact that it's not a matter of faith, it's a matter of genetics.
Right, right. Well, verse 23, and then will I profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity.
Amos 3:2, only Israel has he known of all the families of the earth.
That's right.
And that still is true to this day.
Yeah. And so this verse definitely destroys the notion of universal reconciliation. You know, he's not going to accept those who work iniquity.
No, absolutely
Goodbye.
Not. And iniquity is violation of the law.
That's right.
And that includes the laws against adultery and fornication, which
right.
is race mixing.
Of course, of course. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So the law and the prophets, the faith of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's the rock. And we have to have that kind of faith.
Well, absolutely. I like to think that the bedrock being spoken of here is a knowledge of history and scripture
sure.
that is absolutely sure and grounded on historical facts.
That's right.
And Christian identity is the only Christianity that's grounded upon fact after fact after
yeah.
fact.
Yeah, knowledge of our own history, who we are, and why we're here. The rest of the Christian world has no concept of it. None
right. Well, you know, most people like to think that just because they themselves don't know something, that it's not known.
Yeah, right.
That our educational system teaches people nothing.
Yes.
Yet it gives most of its recipients a totally false sense of knowing everything.
I'm ignorant, therefore you must be too.
Well, it's incredible.
Yes.
And I challenge absolutely anyone on this that the facts that we have behind us are irrefutable.
Yes.
And our positions concerning the origin of our race are incontrovertible.
Yes. Well,
like you said, a white man look unto Abraham your father and Sarah that bore you.
Yes.
That is bedrock.
That's right. That's total bedrock. Verse 26, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. That's Judeo-Christianity, folks. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The whole edifice, everything, all of the Judeo-Christians, the evangelicals, certainly the Jews, the Catholics, the Protestants, all of them, the Holy Rollers, the Pentecostals, all of them, it's all going to be washed away, isn't it?
Absolutely. Every one of those, every Christian sect is lost.
Yeah, they're all lost. They're totally reeking from apostasy. Verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished. And if they knew that he was talking about them today, the Judeo-Christians would be astonished too, but they're too dumb to even be astonished.
The right, people, but they, to me, you know, they're the lukewarm people.
Yes.
You know, they preach Jesus, but they don't want to believe anything that he actually said.
That's right.
Or even read anything that he actually said.
Yeah, it's feel-good Christianity. Has really nothing practical. There's nothing practical about it.
Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, defines a belief in Jesus, or Yahshua, as a belief in all of the soundness of all of his words.
His sayings, yes. His teachings, right. And, of course, they ignore his teachings and make up fables around him, and that's what they believe.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And it's, well, the Catholics are the worst because they only want to believe in the little baby Jesus.
Right.
They don't even accept him as an adult.
Yeah.
Except for 2 weeks a year during.
Well, yeah, because he taught law.
Right.
Which contradicts Catholic law. Yes, yes. Okay, let me just read verse 28 and then complete it with 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Okay? So who are these scribes that we're talking about here?
Well, that, you know, they the Edomite mind reverts to a legalism, and legalism is always debated, and they have no sound doctrine.
Right.
It's situational ethics, and it shifts like a house built on sand.
Yes, yes.
And today, everybody in the mainstream that teaches this situational ethics, which is the doctrine, I mean, it's the teaching of all our educational institutions today.
Yes. Right.
I mean, it's okay to rob a bank if you need money. It's okay to be a homosexual if you didn't have a date. If you didn't have a female date, it's okay. Just go out with that guy over there. He's looking for a company.
Right.
That's situational ethics. Anything can be justified
right.
at any particular given time in any particular situation. And that's the way the scribes were. And and that is the belief system that their descendants have imposed on mainstream society today.
Yes, yes. And as we can see, the world is collapsing because the moral backbone that the world used to have, even though it was never perfect, the moral backbone that the world used to have has evaporated.
Right, and Christ taught them as if having authority. In other words, he was positive of himself, confident, and exuded confidence that this was right and that was wrong, and that's it.
Mm-hmm. And there's no, and there is no gray area in between.
Absolutely. And if you've ever read the Mishnah, it is a series of an endless series of arguments over points of the law, which basically justifies just about everything and
right.
in a very sophisticated manner circumvents just about the entire law.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, the entire Talmud is nothing but the rabbis making exceptions for themselves. That's
absolutely.
That's what it's all about, making exceptions for themselves.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and then being very strict and punishing for others. Okay? So, again,
and that's exuded every aspect of our society.
Yes.
And especially our law system. Our law system, it used to be based on common law and a Christian with a Christian backbone, and it was black and white, and something was either constitutional or it wasn't constitutional, and a man was either guilty or he wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
And today, one Jew lawyer pulls out a bunch of cases like tricks out of a bag.
Right.
And another Jew lawyer does the same thing. And then a Jew judge gets to pick a winner.
Right.
Based on whose list of cases sounded better or basically based on which way he personally wants to go.
Yes.
And and with case law, you can justify anything.
That's right. That's why we have so many laws.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I think it was Cicero who said the more laws, the more unjust state. I'm paraphrasing, but
yeah, that's absolutely true.
Yeah,
and Rome fell into the same thing.
Right.
Rome, we're just going down the same path that every empire goes down.
Yes.
Because empires require tyranny to hold them together.
Yes.
And a nation of homogenous people love each other, basically care for each other, and it doesn't. One does not need a tyranny to enforce that.
That's right. That's right. And a tyranny can't enforce that, and a tyranny can't produce it.
Right.
So, you know, that's hopeless. It's utterly hopeless.
Well, absolutely. Every tyranny has ended in destruction.
Yes. So how long do you figure we have left?
Well, I mean, I wish it was tomorrow, but
yes.
No man knows the day, and I'm not going to, you know. It's
Be
part
ready.
Of a learning lesson.
Be ready. That's the message of the gospel.
And to be ready means not to be caught up
right.
in that sin when it does happen.
That's especially, yes, yes. So if you have a temptation problem, deal with it now before
right.
you get caught with your pants down. Yes, yes. And, you know, I look at it this way. Whatever, problems you might have, you know, on a personal level, any weaknesses you might have, pray to Yahweh. Ask Yahweh, you know, relieve this burden from me. Take this burden from me. If you know you've got a problem and you know it's wrecking your life, whether it's drugs, sexual, you know, dalliances, blah, 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 whatever it is, just ask Yahweh to deal with it. To ask him to take it away so it no longer, destroys your life. And you keep praying that prayer every day, and that prayer will eventually, if you're sincere, it'll work.
Right. If you really have a problem and you really want it fixed, you can come out of it.
Yes, yes. And you just have to keep praying to Yahweh.
I have an example. I smoked cigarettes. I smoked 3 or 4 packs a day when
wow.
I was young. And I smoked for 27 years. I started smoking when I was 13 years old.
Uh-huh.
And the whole year I was 39, I prayed that I could quit on my 40th birthday.
Uh-huh.
And I really wanted to quit, and I had planned it, and I prayed.
Yes.
I mean, it was incredible, constantly.
Yes.
And I turned 40, and I never smoked again.
That's great. I only smoked for 7 years, and I think I never did more than a pack a day. But I tried, you know, and I did break the habit, but I can tell you I had a hacking cough. And it was coughing phlegm out of my lungs for a good 6 months afterwards, you know. And so if you were smoking for 27 years, you must have been getting rid of a lot of phlegm.
I started running. It took me a long time to be able to claim that I was in shape. But,
yeah.
I mean, eventually it came.
Right, right, right. So it can be done, folks. It can be done. There are miracles. Miracles definitely do happen. You have to have, number one, you have to have that guileless spirit, you know. And when the relationship is between you and Yahweh, you can't fool Yahweh. you just can't fool Yahweh, you know. You may be able to fool other people. You may be able to fool yourself, but you can't fool Yahweh. And,
absolutely not.
Yeah, and there's no.
So there's no point in trying to fool yourself.
That's right, exactly. There's no pretense. There's no pretense with Yahweh. You have to shun the notion of pretense.
And there's no excuses.
That's right.
Either I'm guilty.
Right.
I mean, I'm going to admit that I'm guilty, and that's it.
And that's
you
where
know?
Repentance comes in. We must, you know, when we realize that we've done wrong, we must repent. There's no alternative to repentance. None. You must repent. And, you know, people have this idea that, you know, the world will get better, you know, if we change our politics, you know, or if we change our attitude. No, you know what's wrong. You know what's right. Stop doing what's wrong.
Absolutely.
It's just that simple. Stop doing what's wrong. And so, okay, so I think the Sermon on the Mount, you know, it's something, you know, we just covered it in 2 shows. It's something that all of us Adventists and certainly all Christians everywhere should read over and over again. Because the lessons here, and, you know, it's like most of Scripture, you read it you know, through the first time, you learn something. You read it through a second time, you learn more. You read it through the third time, you realize you missed a few things, you know, et cetera, et cetera. It's worth
going
over.
Right, and if you read something often enough and meditate on it and you're sincere about it, eventually your mind, the way you think, actually does begin to change.
That's right. That's right.
I have absolutely no doubt that you could change. Well, you can not only change your IQ, you can change your IQ through reading and improve your IQ through reading.
Yes.
But you can also change your patterns of behavior and improve on them through reading
right.
also.
Right. Yeah,
and through reading something good. I mean,
right.
you'll yeah. change your patterns of behavior by reading these pulp novels,
right.
but it won't be
right.
for the better, that's for sure.
Right, that's for sure. Yeah, and even though it sounds like, you know, because like I mentioned earlier, I don't watch television anymore. I rarely listen to the radio. I never go to the movies. You know, and people wonder, well, what do you do with your life? Well, I read scripture, but I have great friends. You know, I have tremendous interest in other areas. You know, and as far as I'm concerned, you know, the pain and worry of life, I've turned it over to Yahweh. And you know, it's a much more rewarding life. And, you know, plus, you know, just knowing, you know, what I've learned from the scriptures, knowing what's going on in this world, compared, and I see myself comparing myself to people who don't know what's going on and have no idea what's getting ready to happen. They think they know everything when really they know nothing.
Right.
I'm just so grateful for having that wisdom and knowledge. I could not have gotten it other than through the scriptures.
They're all in for a serious jolt.
Oh, man. Oh, man. It's going to be rough. It's going to be real rough. All right. Okay, Bill, this was really a lot of fun going through the Sermon on the Mount. Where do you want to go next week? I think we're going to skip chapter 8.
Well, yeah, the theme, I know you wanted, it was important to cover the Sermon on the Mount and to address the end. Upbraid the universalists who try to claim it for them for their own perverted
right.
theology. However, the theme here is two seed line, and the next stop is probably Matthew 10, and we might hit on Matthew 10, but especially Matthew 13.
Okay, so the wheat and the tares. So next week we'll get Matthew 10 and maybe a start on chapter 13, which is one of the most fantastic chapters in the Holy Bible. Okay. All right. Thank you, Bill. Thank you all
praise
for
Yahweh.
Listening again. To praise Yahweh. See you next week, and we'll see you tomorrow night for Yahweh's Covenant People and Sunday, Voice of Christian Israel. Remember, we'll be talking about the vaccination and the worldwide global catastrophe of injections of poisons into our bodies, forced injections. That's where we're headed, folks. So start praying to Yahweh that it doesn't happen to you. Yahweh bless everybody.